Hey friends, this is Pastor Ron, Pleasant Grove Church. Thanks so much for taking the time to listen today. And here is some good news from the Grove.
All right, we're in a series entitled The Essentials. We're in part number 4. If you need a notebook or notes, just let us know and we'll get them to you. All right? All right, Hebrews chapter 6. Let's read that together. It'll be on the screen there. Or you can follow along. I don't know if I put it in your notes or not. Maybe. All right, so let's read that together. It says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. He's talking about these elementary principles now, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. So he's talking about, hey, these are the foundations that we build upon, okay? That's what Hebrews 6, 1 and 2 is. We've talked about repentance and faith tonight. Lord willing, we're going to talk about baptisms. And I believe next week we'll talk about baptisms as well again. All right, just a quick review. We dealt with repentance, right? The idea of repentance. We covered two aspects of that, trying to understand what it is. To make a decision to turn around and go the other way. So it's a change of your direction. Your direction in life. Your focus, where you're headed, right? It's that kind of about face. You're going in this direction, you turn, and you come this direction. But it also speaks of a change of mind, which is the change of mind that really causes you to change your direction, right? It's a change of mind which results in you changing your life in your lifestyle. So it means to change your direction or to change your mind. It's the idea of repentance. And we talked a little bit about that, I think, a couple times together. Then we got into this idea of faith toward God. Repentance from dead works, faith towards God. So we turn from dead works and we turn towards God. That's the idea of faith. We came up with this statement right here. I want you to remember this statement. Get it in your spirit. Soak it in. Remember. All right, so we talked about this idea by grace through faith. All right, everybody say it with me. By grace through faith. So that's important to get that idea of what salvation is and how it's accomplished. It's by God's grace, and we put faith in what Jesus has done for us. Amen? That's how we're saved. It's based upon Jesus' works, not ours, for sure. And I trust in the "it is finished." We talked about this a lot. The "it is finished" of Jesus. He accomplished everything. We just put our trust in Him, and then we share in His finished work. All right, so now let's get to baptisms. The idea of baptisms. I just wanted to throw this out. We're not going to cover all of this in this teaching, but baptism is spoken of a lot throughout the Scriptures. Here's some ideas, just so you don't get caught off guard if somebody brings something to you or you're talking to somebody. There's this idea of being baptized into Moses. That's what he said when they crossed the Red Sea. They were baptized into Moses. Then there's the baptism of John. We'll cover that tonight. And then when you're born again, you're baptized into Christ. There's what we call water baptism or believer's baptism. We'll talk about that a little bit tonight. And then there's spirit baptism or the baptism with the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that, Lord willing, next week. That's one of my favorite topics right there. And then there's the baptism of fire, which kind of goes with that spirit baptism. And then the Scripture speaks of the baptism of suffering. So that can be another study you do at another time. I just kind of wanted to let you know about the idea of baptism. It's throughout all Scripture. And baptism is not unique to Christianity. Most major religions have some form of ritual cleansing or baptism or something of that nature. All right, so notice the pattern here with our three parts. The repentance, the faith, and then the doctrine or the teaching of baptism. This is how you join your life with God. This is what the Scripture is teaching. It is showing us this pattern. This is how you are born again, or you enter into a new birth. You go through a process of repentance, and that might be with a box of Kleenexes and some rough times. It may not be, but it's certainly a change of direction in your life, and you change your direction. Jesus came on the scene saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right near to you now." So it's time for you to change your mind and change your direction and come with me. And at the point of repentance, we put our faith in Christ. And then it's the idea of baptism. And the idea is this three phases right here, these three steps or this little pattern, repentance, faith, and baptism, that's an idea of how we're joining our lives with God. All right? And in our Scripture reading, it said the doctrine of baptism. Doctrine is just a fancy word for teaching. Just remember that. People say things like, "What's your church doctrine?" You say, "Well, Lord, I don't know who the doctor is in the church. I don't know. I don't know." So, doctrine just means instruction or teaching, all right? And notice it's plural. So we went through a bunch of different baptisms Scripture speaks about. The doctrine of baptisms. All right? Just so you know. All right, so here's the idea of baptism. All my note takers, all right? Uh-huh. The word baptism or to baptize, in the Greek, it literally means to immerse or to submerge. You've seen people get baptized. How many ever gone to one of them good old-fashioned down by the riverside things? Oh, yeah. That's the fun stuff. I like it down there. I'd rather baptize at the creek than in the church house myself personally, but we do both. It just, you know, you got to sing the song too when you go down there by the riverside. It's the idea, it's showing, just the idea of baptism, this is showing that you are now willing to immerse yourself into a particular thing. You're immersing your life into this. Now, we're talking about water baptism, so we're talking about you immersing your life into Christ, in the things of Christ. Okay, and then you immerse yourself into Christ, and then you immerse yourself into His family. And one place talks about us being baptized into the body of Christ. All right, you immerse yourself into the church, get in on what God is doing. All right, and this idea of water baptism, the immersion is kind of a picture. The water is like the cleansing agent. It's this picture that Christ has cleansed us with His blood, and the water kind of becomes this picture for us to see. And this water is washing, it's purification. It's a good old fancy term called sanctification. It's all of that stuff that's happening that's seen in this idea of water baptism. All right? So water baptism is one of the two sacraments that we practice in the church. There may be some other sacraments that we could talk about. You got communion, Holy Communion. We're going to take that Sunday, Lord willing. And then you got water baptism. Those are two sacraments or two sacred rituals that we who are Christians, we all participate in that. And that's real important because ritual is real important. Now, I like it. I like the ritual to be free and stay spiritual, but ritual still is important to us. Ritual is kind of what holds our lives together. You know, we go through those rituals with our marriage ceremonies. We go through rituals with how we get up in the morning. We go through our routines and things like that. And those routines and things we go through, they hold us together. All right, so this happens to be a sacred ritual. All right, so now to baptize. Let's talk about the baptism of John, because this is going to help us get to the baptism of Jesus, which helps us understand our baptism. All right, so the baptism of John. Remember John. You got to keep all your Johns straight in the Bible, right? You got John the Apostle. You got John the Baptist right here. I call him John the Baptizer because when you hear the word Baptist, you think of a denomination or something in our day and age. But he's John the Baptizer because it's what we call him. The Bible just simply calls him John. He's the son of Zechariah. Remember the story, Zechariah and Elizabeth? She was barren. And he was in the temple doing his priestly duties. Angel came to him, said, "You're going to have a son." He didn't believe it. Boom, he's mute for 9 months. Elizabeth had the best pregnancy that any woman could ever have. Her husband couldn't even talk about nothing for 9 months. So, and Elizabeth is the cousin of Mary. Right? Now, John is born by supernatural birth. I mean, he is God's plan, and he's God's man. He's the second cousin of Jesus. I wonder what they did when they was growing up together. Wouldn't you like to see what they did hanging out together a little bit? Mm-hmm. Playing Israelites and Philistines and stuff like that? Fighting over who's going to be King David, you know what I'm talking about, that kind of thing. He's 6 months older than Jesus. And he's a rugged man. He lives off the land. But notice his daddy. What did I say his daddy was? He's a priest. So what does that make John? He's in the priesthood as well. He's a priest. Okay, but he doesn't serve, as far as we know now, he doesn't serve in Jerusalem in the temple. God pulls him out of all of that. I believe as almost a judgment against all the things that were happening in the temple. There was so much corruption. God pulls him out as his priest out into the wilderness, and he sets up shop down there in the wilderness down by the Jordan River. And it's very isolated, and it's a wilderness area. He is known for his eating locusts and wild honey. Living off the land is pretty much what it's telling us, right? He's a rugged guy. And it gives us a little bit about his wardrobe. I don't know. I'm not sure if he wore this every day or just when he got ready to do certain things, but it says he wore camel's hair and a leather belt. Now, if you know anything about the Old Testament, that puts you right in character with somebody in particular. It says the same thing, that he wore the exact same thing, and that's Elijah the prophet. So he shows up on the scene in his Elijah suit. Because the priest had these other garments that they wore, but one set of garments that they were allowed to wear was also made out of camel's hair. So it's also a priestly thing too. But he shows up. So somebody comes in here and they got an S on their chest, and they come in and they say, "Oh, that's Superman. We know who that is." So we got these iconic characters that we know. So when he steps in on the scene, they see he's odd. He's dressed different than everybody else. And people know their Bible and say, "Oh, he's dressed like Elijah." Now, if you know anything about Malachi chapter 4, it says that Elijah will come before the Messiah comes. So what is he doing? He's telegraphing to the nation that, hey, the plan is on. And I'm here as the forerunner, okay? All right, so he's the forerunner. He's the one who runs in front of. He runs in front of the Messiah, right? And he's going to have the honor to point out the Messiah to the entire nation. And he's going to have the honor of baptizing Jesus. We'll see that in just a moment. All right, so he's the forerunner. Malachi chapter 4, you can go read some of that. And Jesus called him. Now listen to this. Jesus gave him this distinction. Jesus called him the greatest man that's ever been born up to that particular time. That is amazing. Now, this was quite a guy. I mean, people came from far and wide just to be around him and just to hear him. And you got to feel like he had a little bit of fire in him, don't you? I bet he had a lot of fire, because we just have a couple of his messages, but he'd look at them and call them broods of vipers and all kinds of stuff, and he was straight on. He was a head-on collision, I'm just going to tell you. But as far as his character and who he was and what his assignment was, he had the greatest assignment than anybody could ever have. And that was to recognize Jesus. Let's read just a little bit about him. You can read more in chapter 3, but I just, for the sake of time, I had to kind of trim some of it. Verse number 11 of Matthew chapter 3. This is about John the Baptizer. "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand." That's that harvesting thing. "And he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor." That's where the wheat's banged out and all the chaff is separated from the good grain, right? That's the threshing floor. And he says, Jesus, the Messiah has a threshing floor, and he's about to separate all the wheat and chaff, right? And his winnowing fan or his winnowing fork is in his hand. He's throwing it all up in the wind. He's ready to do God's business. "And gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." That's just one of the things that John has said. All right? So now, John's baptism, there's four things in John's baptism you got to know about. And if you read the book of Acts, it'll start popping up. It'll say, we were baptized under John. And this is what they mean. At least these four things are part of his baptism. Repentance, we talked about that. That's a decision to change, right? And that repentance also involves a confession of sin. And John said something to the people that came to him. He said, bring fruit of repentance. I don't want you just to say you're changed. And he's like an old style evangelist kind of guy. He said, I'm not here to hear your emotions. I'm not here to see you cry. I'm not here to just tickle your ears. I want you to prove to me that you changed and that you're going to be a new kind of person and you're going to be ready for when God's kingdom comes. That's straight up now. And I want you to bring me proof. I don't know what that would look like, but he would know. He'd be able to discern, I'm sure. And then there was the immersion in water. At the Jordan River. Okay, what's the Jordan River all about? Do we have any Jordan River stories in the Bible? When they come into the Promised Land, where did they cross? They crossed the Jordan. We've got those songs, you know, crossing over Jordan, that kind of deal. The Jordan River, that's a whole other sermon in itself, to tie to that whole idea about coming into the Promised Land. Jesus is going to take us there. And his main purpose was to prepare people to get ready for Jesus. To get ready for Messiah. That was John. All right, so now let's go from John. Let's John's baptism. Let's go to Jesus' baptism. The baptism of Jesus. Just continuing right there in chapter 3, Going to verse 13. It says, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized. Any chance anybody been to Israel and been baptized in the Jordan River? By any chance? We need to make a trip, don't we? Let's go make a trip. Let's let it calm down over a little bit and then we'll go make a trip. We ain't ready to go right now. Well, I've been several times, and we've been to several places that we probably thought maybe John was, and it's pretty wilderness area. It's pretty neat stuff. So Jesus comes to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him, and John tried to prevent him, saying to Jesus, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? Now, what's happening in these moments now, Jesus is revealing himself as Messiah. All the way up to this time, he's been John's cousin. But then I think it's the Gospel of John. Don't quote me on that. But there was one point in time where John saw Jesus for who he really was. And you know what he told everybody? He said this statement, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That was John the Baptist who said that. See? So he went from being just, he's like, man, I always knew there was something special about you, but you're him. You are the one. Huh. So he's going to prevent, said, I need to be baptized by you. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, when Jesus had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. That's pretty powerful moments right here now. There's something really happening. The heavens have been torn open. I don't have time to take you to the prophet who said that when he comes, he'll tear open the heavens. 17, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And you can go read it in another gospel version if you want to, just kind of pick up little details here and there. But listen, this story of Jesus' baptism is connected to two other stories. Okay, we get this from the symbolism that's in the story, that's given to us. It's connected to two stories. It's connected to the creation story, and it's connected to Noah's story. All right, so now this is real important. And you could really talk about maybe being connected to the Red Sea story, all those kind of things. But at least these two, the creation story. Okay, how does the Bible start? Help me out. How does the Bible start? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit hovered over the face of the waters, and God said, and that's really all I need. Yeah, just let there be light. He did say that. I'm sorry. Man, God said. Now, okay, let's pull some of these elements together. The creation story. You got the water. You got the chaotic water. You got the Spirit of God in creation. What's the Spirit doing? He's hovering. He's hovering over it. He's moving. He's doing something. And God said, and creation happened. Okay? So connecting that to the Genesis story, what's happening with Jesus is this is a new creation moment. There's no doubt about it. God is doing something brand new in the earth through Jesus. It's a brand new creation moment. Go to the Noah story. That's Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9. You got the water. We know the flood waters, right? You got the water. Towards the end of the story, remember you got the dove. How did the Spirit descend on Jesus? Like a dove. Now all these things are really, you just learn to how to read your Bible, because those are cues. Those are cues to tie to something else, okay? Because Jesus comes through the rich roots and soil of the Old Testament. He comes through all of that to fulfill everything that's in there. Okay? Even when he speaks, it's tied somehow to this old. He's bringing all this old with him to make it all new again, to bring about the new covenant. So you got the Noah story. You got the water. You got the dove. You got the branch. Remember the branch? He goes out and gets the branch. Of course, Jesus is called the branch in another place, but that's another connection point. He goes and gets the branch and brings it out to Noah. And what does Noah know? That creation is being rebirthed again. He knows. These two stories are about creation or new creation. And the Jesus story of the baptism is about this new creation moment that's happening. It's happening with Jesus, and it's happening on behalf of you and I. It's happening on behalf of all the people, but it's also happening on behalf of all the creation. Jesus is going to do something pretty spectacular before it's all said and done. All right? So now, this new creation that's happening, this is another idea. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new, what?
Creation.
A new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So when you're born again, you become a new creation, and you also become part of new creation. Does that make sense? You yourself become a new creation, because what it's telling us, when you're born again, you become part of what Jesus came to this planet to do. And you become, and he's going to make all things new before it's all said and done. You read the last couple chapters of Revelation. But right now, you and I can get in on this new creation by letting him make us brand new. So that's the idea. All right, so let's keep going. So these things happen. In Jesus' baptism, these things happen, these four things, at least these four things. Who knows all the other stuff that happened? But these four things kind of just jump out in the text. Number one, the heavens were opened. The heavens were opened. They've been shut a long time. Up until Jesus came, you know the heavens have been shut for 400 years. The prophets hadn't spoken. No word from the Lord has come forth. And Jesus comes in on the scene and heaven again opens back up. And that's important. Jesus saw the Spirit of God, it says. He saw the Spirit descending upon him. He saw the Spirit of God. There's something about being a part of this new creation that God is doing that you're now able to see God in a way that you could never see him before. He saw the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God rested upon him. You see that little prophetic picture too of Noah's Ark. You remember that dove? It kept going back and it couldn't find any place to land. It kept going back and going back and going back. Well, see, now the dove came to that Jordan River that day. It found a place it could land forever. You see? And see, this is why, see, the Holy Spirit could only rest upon the body of Christ. He could only rest upon the Christ. And so now we come into new creation, and now we are part of the body of Christ. So that's how we can be born again, and how the Spirit can now come and live on the inside of us, because now Jesus, because of what he's done, he's grafted us in and made us part of his body. And so now he's the body of Christ while he's here. He said, I'm going to go away and you're going to be my body. That's how we get, he let us in on this Holy Spirit thing. It's pretty amazing. We'll talk about that next week. And you might want to bring another snack or something. We might be a little while next week. You ain't going to want to leave, I'm telling you. All right, so there's this whole idea. The Spirit rested on him, okay? And the Father affirmed Jesus, didn't he? What did he say to him? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. All right? Wouldn't it be great if these things happened to you? Mm-hmm. This event launched Jesus into ministry now. This was his send-off. Right? All the way up until this time, he's still Messiah. He's still God in the flesh. But he's been kind of quiet for 30 years. And this event right here, his baptism, launched his ministry. It launched him into this messianic thing. And I pray that these things happen to you too. That you pray with an open heaven. That's a great thing to do. Because we know what it's like to pray with that heaven closed. It just kind of bounces back at you, it seems like sometimes. And that you can see the Spirit of God moving in your life and around you. So that's how Jesus operated in the gifts of the Spirit. He operated in the gifts of the Spirit. He went to a place and he saw God doing something in somebody. And he said, God's doing something on this lady right here. And I don't know how he saw and what he saw, but he saw the Spirit of God moving. And he said, look, he wants to heal her. And Jesus saw this. He'd go into a synagogue and he would see it. He'd go into a town and he would see it. He saw God moving in different ways. And you know what Jesus did? He just went in there and partnered with that right there, what he was seeing. Okay? Now, Jesus said something to Nicodemus. I wish I could get into that a little bit more. He said, when you're born again, born from above, John chapter 3, when you're born from above, you come into the kingdom, and later on in the conversation is, he said, you see the kingdom. You get a whole brand new set of eyes. You were blinded to the work of God before, ignorant of it, aloof to it. And may the Holy Spirit rest on us. I don't need him to come visit from time to time. I need him to live with me. That's what I need. All right. I need to hear his voice. Now, with all this stuff about water baptism, it's a very public thing. Just ask. I'm going to ask you this question. Is there a such thing as a private commitment to Christ? So we certainly make our private commitment, don't we? We make our private commitment. Let me ask you this in a different way. Does that commitment ever stay private? Is it okay for that commitment to stay private?
No. It should be private.
They should be able to look at you. It should be evident, right? Like John said, bring proof. I want to see some proof. Let me watch you live a little bit, and we'll know. So there really are no secret agents in God's kingdom, are there? There's no secret agents. We all, you know, Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, what did he say?
I'll be ashamed of you.
Now, we don't know. We don't want all that, you know. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. That kind of thing. All right, so let's go over these five things before we go. These five things. Five purposes of water baptism. And there may be more. There's always more, you know. Never quite see it all. The first thing is, it's following the example of Jesus. Following in Jesus' footsteps, right? He did it. Now, Jesus' baptism, he didn't have to repent of sin. He didn't have to confess his sins. He didn't have to do all that. That's what we do. He didn't have to do all that. But Jesus did kind of go through a little bit of repentance. Now, he had to change his direction in life at that baptism. He changed to what he was doing. So he knows what it is. He knows the whole human experience. All right? Second purpose is, it's a public confession of your decision to follow Christ. It's a public thing. In fact, a lot of the countries I've traveled to and preached at, they don't even trust you about your confession of Christ until you've been baptized. Now, I'm not of the camp. Water baptism does not save you. But it is a public kind of announcement in one sense to say, hey, I am in. I'm in. Right? So it's this public confession. There's that scripture we just talked about, Matthew 10:32. Whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. That's important, right? So that public, you may have a private commitment, but you better have a public confession as well. That's just important, you know. And you may have to be wise depending on your setting. I mean, we got believers that live in China. What do? That's tough, isn't it? Man, I've been to Turkey several times. And in Turkey, you get a national ID card. And it's kind of, it's your ID for wherever you go in the country, right? And on that national ID card, you have to declare a religion. And of course, the country is 99.9% Muslim. So I'm leading people to Christ. I mean, people are getting saved left and right. I mean, like whole villages are getting saved. It's pretty amazing. And they came to me with the question, and the village elder, he came as well. He said, okay, next year we got to renew our cards. What are we going to put on our cards? And I just got sick at my stomach. I really did. I was like, this is a reality we don't know about. It's kind of like the pinch of incense in the book of Acts. They went to the marketplace. They had these little altars and things to the God of the marketplace. And they would have to, before you walk in that gate, they had a guy who sat there and watched. And you take a pinch of incense and you just sprinkle on that fire. And that's your blessing to this God so that he'll keep blessing our town. That's what the deal was. And you think about all these Christians. I got a novel that a guy wrote about this called Pinch of Incense. And it's amazing how he kind of brought all this to light. But you just kind of walk through there. What if you're a Christian? You just kind of kind of scooting around that thing. So, oh, let me get out of here. But what's that guy do? When that guy grabs you and says, hey, man, come here. Get that guy. Hey, man, come back in and get this pinch of incense. Oh, now we got a deal, don't we? That's happening in the book of Acts every day. It's happening in different parts of the world now every day. And beloved, I'm just going to tell you, if things keep progressing the way they are in this country, it will happen real soon here in our lifetime. If you don't believe it, in the last 3 years, it's picked up so much pace, it's unbelievable. They're already talking about national IDs and social status cards and scores and all that kind of stuff. And Lord, I don't check none of the boxes. I'm white, 55, 53, and a Christian and a preacher. I'm out on everything. It's crazy. So it don't matter. It'd just be a quick trip to heaven anyway. Third thing is, it's an act of worship and obedience to Christ. Can you go to heaven without being water baptized? Absolutely, you can't. But as Pastor Benny says, you can't go to heaven an obedient Christian. Of course, you got the thief on the cross. Remember, he was with Jesus in paradise after he died. But it's the point of obedience. Jesus says in the Great Commission, go teach them, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Right? All right. Fourth thing, we're almost done here. It's following the pattern of the apostles in the book of Acts. And this thing's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So you see that in the book of Acts. And that next slide, we're not going to read those, but those are the scriptures that came to my mind as I saw them in the book of Acts, that water baptism is mentioned. Okay, you can go read those, look those up yourself, but it's happening a lot, right? Remember Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch? He said, we got to find some water. We got to get you baptized, you know? That's Acts chapter 10, I think it is. All right, and the fifth purpose of water baptism, it's a point of identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. This is my favorite right here. It's a point of identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Again, it's this new creation thing. You joining yourself with what Jesus is doing in the world. All right? You join yourself with that, and Jesus begins to do that in your life. All right? Now listen to what Paul says. I try to read this every time I have a baptism service because it's a picture. Now there's a reason. See, baptism, the word means to immerse, right? Or to submerge. Some traditions sprinkle. Okay? Some of you may have been sprinkles, depending on the tradition you were in. Okay? That kind of thing. But the word literally means immerse. And this is why we do immersion, if at all possible. Now, I have sprinkled people. I've had people get baptized in hospice-type situations and hospital situations where we had to do certain things. Okay? Couldn't quite pick him up and take him to the swimming pool. But this is why we do immersion. Okay? It's a picture. Listen to what Paul says right here. Romans 6:4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There's that new creation, that new life thing. Okay? So now get the picture, all right? You see the picture? All right, you've seen a water baptism before. You're baptized and you are buried in the water. Okay, now I've teased some of my buddies sometimes, and I knew that they had some rough living. And I said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to hold you under that water. I'm going to bury you in that water. And I'm going to let you under there, hold you under there for a little while until the first word you say when you come up is Jesus. And you might see a light. You might see a light or two. I don't know. But we're going to find out if you're born again or not. No, it's a picture that you are buried in that water. And at that point, from there, you're raised up, right? It's a picture. It's exactly what's happening in that picture, this physical. What's happening here is a prophetic, spiritual picture. You're buried in that water, raised up, and from here, you are to walk as the new creation of God. Just walk in this newness of life. You got that? So that's why we do immersion. And I hope we just wear the bottom end out of that baptistry we got. I hope we just wear that thing out. Amen. So it's a vital part. Water baptism is a vital part of us participating with God in what He's doing in the earth. And it's you joining together with God and being a part of this new creation order. that Jesus is bringing. Good? All right. Questions, comments before we go? We good? All right, come on, let's pray. And how about, I'm gonna go back to those four things that, let's go back to this right here, right there. Let's pray these four things over us. We want those things to happen to us too. Father, we just thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you for giving us these practices, these rituals, to just help us to see what you're actually really doing on the inside of us, this picture you've given us. Lord, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the work you're doing in our lives. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to join even more so with everything that you're doing in us, through us, around us, Lord, and in the world. Help us, Lord, to join with what you're doing. And Lord, I just pray that you would just continue to open up the heavens over our lives. Open up the heavens, Lord, where there's just open communication between us and you, Lord. There's just that free flow of those angels ascending and descending and all the blessings that come and go with all of that. Just thank you, Lord. Thank you for that open heaven. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to see the Spirit of God moving around us. There's so much. We see a lot of bad stuff. That's kind of our natural default. We see all that bad stuff happening around us, all the negative. But Lord, I pray you'd help us to see your hand moving, your kingdom coming, like you said, your work being done in people's lives so that we can partner with that. And Lord, help us see it working in us too. We often have missed that part. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be that kind of person that can be that sanctuary for you to rest upon and rest in and have that sweet fellowship. You can rest upon us, Lord, and you can just flow out of us the way you do. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to hear your voice, just even as Jesus did that day, that we'd hear the affirming presence of your voice, the presence of your Spirit in us, Lord, that would cause us to be able to be strong in these times that we're living in. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Help us know. Holy Spirit, just confirm it, that we're sons and daughters. That's what you said you would do. Just continue to do that, Lord. Give us that firm foundation. Thank you, Lord, that you've called us into this. Help us to be that new creation and just participate in new creation with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.